We are in the book of Luke. This is the third message out of the same set of scriptures, which is great because this may be the last one. I don't want to overstep my bounds here. If you found the book of Luke, go to chapter 2. Okay, there, that's good. All right, verse 21. Okay, we're good. All right. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Let's pray. Father God, I just praise you for your word, and I praise you, Lord, for this little story and how powerful it is in our lives. I ask, Lord, that you bless us with your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever hoped for something? Have you ever really hoped for something? I'm currently hoping that sometime in my lifetime I can kill a buck as big as John Henry's, right? Fair's fair. But you got to hope for something. Do you hope in Christ? Do you legitimately hope in Christ? Because as Christians, we are supposed to hope in God's promised Savior. And everything that we hope for should be centered in the person of Jesus Christ. Honestly, if Jesus is not who the Bible proclaims him to be, then we've put our hope in an empty wish, haven't we? If he's not who he says that he is, then we're actually sitting here wasting our time. Listen to how Simeon describes the Christ that he's holding in his arms. He says it's the consolation of Israel. He calls him the Lord's Christ. God's salvation. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. The glory of your people Israel. He says that he's appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. It would be hard to read this and see this as just a common child. There's something different here. There's something special about this Jesus of Nazareth. So this morning I want to talk to you about four things that we should have learned from Luke thus far. Should have this far. About Jesus. Number one, and this will be probably the most important point that I'll hit, so I'm going to spend some time on it for a little bit. Jesus was born without sin, but he identified with sinners. So at this point, we have to reaffirm the virgin birth. Now, there are liberal critics that want to criticize how the Word of God is put together and how the Word of God is written. And they want to criticize and undermine the authority of God's word. So they'll suggest things like, in verse 33, his father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him, as if they had no idea. They say things like Luke had a source, or he used a source that had no idea, that was unaware of the virgin birth. And it makes Luke out to look like Luke has contradicted himself here in the very scripture that he writes. And we know if you go back to the beginning of Luke, which has been a while, if you go back to the beginning, starting in Luke 1:1, and as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Luke was not an eyewitness. Luke took the testimony of eyewitnesses and put all that together, and his gospel is the eyewitness account of others. And he puts this together, and in chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, he makes it quite plain that it's a virgin birth. Now, either Luke is an idiot, okay? Or actually, I can use the word stupid, because stupid's in the Bible. So either Luke was stupid to use a source that in the very next chapter is going to contradict what he just said, or the people that criticize Luke are stupid. You can take your pick, right? Pretty easy. Okay, you guys are all asleep. God love you. Too hot in here? Let me turn the air on. Open the windows. Lord, we're going to need some help today. This reference to Jesus' mother and father is an outward perspective. The fact that they marveled in what they saw in their son doesn't mean that they did not know who he was. The fact that Jesus was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit while she was still a virgin preserves him from sin and means that he alone is qualified to save us from our sins. It's required. He has to be born of a virgin. It doesn't work unless he is. So I need to talk about this for a moment, because we're going to need some explanation to get through this, and this is probably going to bore some of you, but I've got to explain it so it doesn't bore me any longer. In Romans chapter 5, this is better explained. And I don't have time to go through the entire chapter, but I'm going to go through a couple of verses here to hit some points this morning. In Romans 5, verse 12, the Word of God says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law," verse 13, "for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." As I explain this, I want you to remember in the back of your mind, Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Okay, so here comes the explanation that's going to hopefully make everybody feel better this morning. Well, it'll make me feel better. I don't know if it'll make you feel better or not. In order for Jesus Christ to be the appropriate sacrifice for your sins, he could not be born of man, because sin is transmitted through the seed of man. And because it is transmitted through the seed of man, the only way that Mary could have had a child that was not born conceived in sin would have been for it to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And I'm trying to keep this as PG as I can, so give me time. Because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he is without sin. Now, I'll get to the identified with sin in about 15 minutes. He is without sin. Because he is without sin, Jimmy Lloyd, he is a perfect sacrifice and an appropriate sacrifice. To sacrifice something that is of sin or with sin would be to make a sacrifice that is blemished. A blemished sacrifice cannot suffice for the forgiveness of sins. He has to be without blemish. Now, how do we know that sin is transferred? Romans 3, 10 and 11. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Now, Psalm 51, 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Ephesians 2, 3 states, I love this, by nature we are children of wrath. By nature, not by choice. You are a child of wrath by nature. Now, I want you to understand something. You inherit your nature from Adam. You do not inherit your choice from Adam. Your choice is yours. You can choose somewhat. Your nature has been given to you by Adam. Therefore, if you are children of wrath by nature, that means you inherited the fact that you are children of wrath. Children of wrath means that you are children of sin. Gets a little more complicated, so stay with me. Because we're born with a sin nature, we are unable not to sin. Brother Tommy, what do you mean? You are born with a sin nature. What does it mean to be born with a sin nature? Okay. Those of you that have children, do you remember when you taught your child to lie? No. You didn't teach them to lie, did you? But they picked up on it pretty quick, apparently, right? They learned to lie. Where did they learn to lie? It's something inside of them. It's a sin nature. They were deceptive when they were born. They were just itching for the day that they could get old enough to look at you and say no. They can't help themselves. Why? Because there's a nature inside of them that they inherited from, believe it or not, they inherited from you. Fathers. Not only did they inherit from you, but they inherited from your father. That kind of almost gets you off the hook, bub. Almost, but not really. It's okay, I inherited it from my dad. He got it from his, and he got it from his, and it goes all the way back to Adam. It's a nature inside of us that causes us literally to sin. We don't know how to do right. In fact, before we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and before the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are not capable of not sinning. We just do it. We do it because, number one, we don't know any better. Number two, within our nature pushes us, our flesh pushes us and draws us to sin. It says, hey, listen, Tommy, go do that. That's more fun. So we just go do that. Now, something happens at salvation. Salvation is a wonderful thing. Something happens at salvation. God causes us to be born again. This born again thing is exciting because when you're born again, the Word of God says is you're born of the Spirit. When you're born of the Spirit, God implants, and I like the word implants, He implants His Spirit inside of you. So now all of a sudden the Spirit of God is inside of you. So understand something. He didn't wad up that sinful nature and throw it all out. It's still in there. But now the Spirit of God is in there, so now you've got two natures inside of you. You'll get there at Romans chapter 7. You've got two natures inside of you. You've got a sin nature, but you also have a Holy Spirit nature inside of you. And now there's this big fight going on. But for the first time in your life, because God has caused you to be born again, for the first time in your life, you have the ability not to sin. You actually have the ability to choose right over wrong. Well, now, Brother Tommy, when I was out in the world and I was lost, I chose right things. No, you did not. No, you did not choose right things. Well, how do you know? Because everything you did for selfish motives. I did not. See, you're being selfish now. Yes, you did. It's the truth. It may hurt, but that's what I'm here for. It's still the truth. Now, there will come a time. And it's going to be a bit for some of you. For others, it's probably not as long. Me and Jimmy Lloyd, we're a lot closer to that time. There will come a time that we will pass from this world. Flesh will not go into heaven. It doesn't happen. Flesh doesn't go there. Our sin nature is not welcomed into heaven. It does not go there. It's not. There's no place for it there. So when we go into heaven, Jimmy Lloyd and I don't know about the rest of you, we're going. When we go into heaven, we will enter through the gate with nothing but a spirit nature. This is great, Jimmy Lloyd, because when we enter into heaven, we will be unable to sin. Can't do it anymore. Don't desire it, don't want it, don't want to do it, don't have any desire for it. And that is a day that I'm looking for, because that day there's no longer a desire in my heart to do wrong. The only desire in my heart is to do what is right and what is holy and what is upright before God. That is a day that I'm longing for. And I do mean longing for. So we have to understand where this goes and where this comes from. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Word of God says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm still in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Let me tell you how the flip side of this works so you can understand this. If I am not born with a sin nature, then the fact that I am a sinner has been sin by my own personal choice. Okay? So if I'm not born with a sin nature inside of me, then at some point in my life, I simply just chose to sin. I was probably about, I want to say, a year and a half, whenever my mouth started working, I started sinning. Okay? So I chose to sin. All right? Because I chose to sin, if I did not have a sin nature, I could have chosen not to sin. The power is in me, not in the Holy Spirit, not in God. The power is in me. So if I don't have a sin nature, I could have chosen not to sin. If I can choose not to sin, then I have the freedom within myself to choose to live a righteous life and not sin. Which means I don't need Jesus. Because if I can do it by myself, I can save myself. Now, folks, that's simple logic. You can do research. You can read commentaries. You can look through all the dictionaries you want to look through. You can even look up the definition of logic, which I don't know. But I do know the fact that if I can go without sinning on my own before I know Jesus, if I can do that, I don't need Jesus. I just save myself. Unfortunately, though, I can't do that. In John 3:3, the Word of God says that truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. This new birth signifies that I am a new creature, that I have been born again, that I am something different. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone or any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I am different. I am not the same. When God gets a hold of you, you are simply not who you used to be. It is that simple. The old sin nature has given way to a new spiritual nature. There is a change, and the change is obvious. Now, I told you that to tell you that Jesus is without sin. But I also want you to know that Jesus identified with sinners. This is important. In Luke 2:21, Jesus is circumcised according to the law. He did not have to be because he was perfect. It's a picture or a symbol, if you will, of God cutting away the sinfulness of our hearts. It's a picture of that very moment. It's a picture of that purpose that God has in it. It's a picture of us being set apart unto him. It's an outward sign of a covenant. A covenant that reminds us of the inward work. It reminds us of the promise. A covenant reminds us daily of the promise that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is dedicated at the temple as the law prescribes. Later, he's baptized by John. He didn't need to be baptized. John even looks at him and says, "Why are you coming to me to be baptized?" Yet he is. He doesn't just go through all the rituals and all the rites and everything else. He doesn't do it because of his sinfulness, because again, he is without sin. He did it so that he might identify with people who came, with the people who he came to redeem from their sins. He goes through all the rituals so that he can identify with us. He is without sin, yet tempted in every way just as we are. Number two this morning. He was born to save people from every nation from their sins. Did you know that God chose the nation of Israel as his means of bringing salvation to all the earth? It was not, and it's a long story, and I won't go into the long story. God chose Israel as a representative. They were supposed to represent what it was like to be a godly people and a godly nation. They failed miserably at that. Now, there's a long story into that feeling, the failing of that miserably. But God turns around, God says, listen, I knew you were going to fail. I have prepared a means of salvation. That means of salvation is brought through the lineage of Israel. Israel is honored and glorified as a nation because Jesus comes from that line. And his sacrifice for our sins on the cross is an honoring to Israel. It is a powerful, powerful thing for them. Jesus was and is the light of God's revelation. It's a revelation to the Gentiles. That's us. We should pick up on it. We should see it. We should know it. We should understand it. God used Israel to bring salvation to the world. Church, Jesus is not just the Savior to the Jews, but he is the Savior to any person from any nation who will call upon his name. It is the glory of the gospel that wherever it goes, no matter how primitive or pagan the culture, when people believe in Jesus Christ, when they truly call upon his name for salvation, their lives are transformed. They are delivered from the penalty and the power of their sins. It is freedom. Church, Jesus is God's salvation. He's God's salvation for all who will call upon him. For all who will call upon his name, that will believe and trust and hope and repent and obey. Number three, he was born to bring judgment to those who oppose him. It says in verse 34 that he is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Do you know for men to fall, they must first stand? This is the problem with most men. Ladies, I won't talk about you all today. I'll just talk about the guys. Well, I may talk about you later, but we men have a pretty high view of ourselves most of the time. We think that we do really good about standing upright before God and that we do pretty good standing on our own merit. I love to compare myself to other Christians, right? That's where I look pretty good when I compare myself to other Christians. I don't look very good when I compare myself to Christ. So it's a lot easier just to compare myself with other people. The truth of the matter is we like to compare ourselves to other people because we like to look good to ourselves, right? I mean, look at Chuck. He looks in the mirror. He spends more time in the mirror in the mornings than Sonia does. It's okay, Chuck. Jimmy Lloyd spends more time in the mirror than you do, okay? But we do, don't we? It's because we have a certain pride about ourselves, and there's just a certain thing about us that causes us to want to make sure everything's where it's supposed to be, right? That's why I shaved my head and grew a beard. Because I don't care about those things anymore. Our goal as men is to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. And to trust in Christ alone for our salvation means that I cannot trust in anything that I do or I have done. There is nothing about me, and Jimmy Lloyd knows this and Chuck knows this, I just like picking on them. There is nothing about me or them that would cause us to ever think that our appearance is anything pleasing to God. What pleases God is what's on the inside. What pleases God is what's in our hearts. That's what he looks at. That's what he sees. The Word of God teaches us that if we confess our sins, that he is righteous and just to forgive us. We confess our sins and he will raise us up into eternal life. Do you know that Jesus brings opposition to the proud? Because Jesus reveals their thoughts, the very thoughts of their hearts. It's a fact, the very Christ who came to bring salvation came also to bring judgment. We love John 3:16, right? Love that verse. Go read 17 and 18 when you get a chance. You'll find there's a different side to that story. The fourth thing this morning, he was born to bring salvation through his death. The Word of God says here in verse 35, it's a sword that would pierce Mary's soul. It's prophetic. It's prophetic about the anguish that Mary would suffer as she witnessed the crucifixion of her son. Simeon probably was thinking about Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. Maybe Zechariah 12:10. They will look on me whom they have pierced. He understood. He knew the scripture. And he knew what it says in Luke 24:26, that the Christ had to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. That little baby was born in that barn to bring salvation through his death. As we approach the Christmas season, and it's already Christmas season, people are already buying rugs to put out front for Christmas. It's November the 2nd. Not pointing fingers. It's great to celebrate Christmas. Christmas season's here. But it is greater to celebrate the resurrection. Because through the crucifixion, my freedom was bought. And through the resurrection, it was guaranteed. That's a lot more powerful. If you're trusting in your own goodness to get you into heaven, you're going to find out that you've got a bad day coming. But if you'll trust in the shed blood of Christ, who is God's only Savior, you'll be welcomed into God's holy presence on that day. I want to ask you this morning, can you say today with certainty? And this is important. Can you say today with certainty that Jesus Christ is your salvation? With certainty. If you can't, maybe God's imploring you to make a choice today. Will you? Will you make a choice today? As Jenny comes, oftentimes in our lives, we reach a point in a church service where we get to an invitation, and that's where we've reached. We don't know what to do. And I'll tell you a story, and it'll be a semi-long story, but I got a few minutes, so. I've been trying to make shorter sermons or come up with shorter sermons. Jay was impressed a couple weeks ago. I was 17 minutes. Said it was a world record. But anyways, this one's a little bit longer, Jay. It's been about 22 years ago. I was sitting in the pew that Bill's sitting in right there. Church was packed. It was a great service. We came to the altar call. I was 30 years old at the time. And a lady walked up to me that I have never seen before and I never saw after that day. I have no idea who she was. And she asked me a question. It was altar call. I was sitting down. I wasn't standing up. She asked me, she said, "Are you saved?" And I muttered out through my tears, "Yes." Now, I had made a decision for Jesus as a 10-year-old. But I had lived the next 20 years all the wrong way. When she asked me that question, I dug up out of my pew. My wife was sitting beside me. I don't think she noticed. I mean, listen, I moved so fast, Jimmy Lloyd floated down through there so quick, I don't know if anybody noticed. And to be very honest with everybody, I don't care if they noticed, because that moment was between me and Jesus. And I came right here, and I bawled my little eyes out. And I simply asked God to forgive me. That's all I did. But he forgave me, and that's the catch. So if you're wondering, Brother Tommy, I don't know what I need to do. Have you ever asked God to forgive you for your sins? That's what you need to do. You don't have to come to this altar. You don't have to cry. You can ask where you're sitting. But I can assure you, this altar stays open, and it's a great place to cry. I've cried here a bunch. Stand with me this morning. By the way, half the way up here is standing up. The other half's really easy. Father God, I love you and praise you this morning, Lord. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you, Father God, not just for the consolation of Israel, but for the consolation of my life. Lord, that I have been born again, set free by the blood of the Lamb. A perfect sacrifice that is without sin. That would die for me, Lord, that would take and pay the wage that I owe. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's the second half of that verse that I live in. Father, I pray if there's anybody here today that does not know you, that they would come and they would seek your forgiveness and desire, Lord, to walk in you. In Jesus' name, amen.